it's a pleasure to be here with you. Thank you, Edgell, very much for allowing me to come this, for these next 12 weeks and this and day for the 13-week study we have of Genesis. Of course, we can't study in Genesis in depth in 13 weeks. We can do a survey. I mean, that's what we call this, a survey of Genesis. But I want to take a little bit of a different approach to it, because I experienced something when I was trying to translate an English Bible into Arabic. And I started with Genesis. That's a good place to start. I started with Genesis. What I found was, when, as I was trying to translate, of course, there's plenty of translations in Arabic of the Bible. I've got several copies myself. But it was an exercise that I was doing just to get myself ready for class. I teach Arabic script over at Lifelong Learning every Monday. And anyway, I was doing that just to kind of bone myself up on the Arabic words and also to look closer at Genesis at the same time. I wanted to do Genesis for our senior group at Glen Allen. And I talked to the elders about doing that, and they were all for it. We still have a period of time when we can do that, but we still have it on the agenda to study Genesis with the elderly group there. And I'm considering myself a part of that group, the elderly group at Glen Allen. Anyway, I noticed that there were things in Genesis that I had read over. How many times have you read Genesis? Christians who have been around as long as I have probably have read Genesis 50 times or something. But I found things as I was going along, especially when I was trying to translate it, that I said, I don't remember that saying that. I didn't know that said that. I didn't catch that last time, because it forced me to take a very close look at it. So I'm not saying that we're going to get down into the weeds a lot in Genesis, but we are going to look for those passages that you might bring to the attention of the class and say that, and I'll have several for you myself. So I don't remember it that, or this is something new to me, right? I hadn't thought of that before, that kind of thing. So we want to do that as we go along. Now, we've got to do a lot of reading if we're going to cover the whole book of Genesis in 13 weeks, right? Today, we're only going to read the first chapter, so we'll be on the way, but we've got 49 more chapters to read, so we're going to do a lot of reading in class. What I'd like to do on that is I'd like to have those that would like to, or don't mind, I guess is a better word, read portions of the selections each week. If you're in this directory, please put your name, find your picture, and put yes in the right-hand corner somewhere, or no, either one. If you want to read or not, don't want to read. How many of you, I think most everybody's seen this already. And what I'll ask you, those who are not members to do, if you would like to read and you're going to come back on the last page here, please write your name and say yes or no. Okay? Appreciate it. All right, thank you. Now the administrative stuff. I borrowed, since we're going to be talking about in a roundabout way, we've been talking about sacred history and geography and those kinds of things, to have a book by as you see on your you've got this handout, I believe, if you will look at your own copy of it. It's a book by William Smith. And it shows this depiction of from eternity to eternity. You notice that we can't do a whole lot about exactly how long this period is from eternity to eternity. We're not going to try to do that anyway. We'll not get, if you will bear with me, let's don't get wrapped around the axle about how many years it is from here to there, or what particular date some event occurred, or those sorts of things. We're going to kind of do a macro look at it, if you will. But generally speaking, we know that we're about 2,300 years here in this age we call the patriarchal age, the age of the fathers, if you will. And you see that Genesis, according to that red, you may not have a color handout. Genesis covers this period right here. But it's 2,300 years. That one book, 2,300 years or thereabouts. Okay? And then from there you pick up in Exodus, and that's approximately 2,000 years until the time that Christ comes. That's just a general outline. Those are my notes in there from, I took a course in this back when I was a youngster, and I had to put what that ADP stood for. You may not be able to read it. I'll help you if you can't read it. antediluvian period is what it stands for.
Maybe everybody knew that. I didn't.
Because I had it right.
And that means before the flood. That's all it means. Antediluvian. Okay? And then you've got the post-diluvian is next right there. Okay. But anyway, this whole thing is the macro view of the whole Bible up until even into our time. That's what we have written in the Bible. I just use that just as a jump-off place, if you will.
Okay? Can I go ahead to the next slideshow now?
You remember the old saying, if you're going to teach a class or you're going to talk to an audience or something, you need to tell them what you're going to tell them, right?
And then you're going to need to tell them. Then you're going to have to step back after you finish and say, here's what I told you. That's the three-step approach. It kind of keeps you on focus. And goodness knows that I don't stay on focus without a lot of help, okay? I'll be telling you about what we call war stories. This happened to me, and I'll get off. So this agenda kind of thing helps me to say, okay, what am I supposed to be talking about now, all right? So this is a nine-step agenda for today. I'll try to put one in every week so that I don't go too far running down the road. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to hit the right button. We're going to review the 13-week reading schedule, which is the first handout that you have that handout. And then we're going to remind ourselves of the importance and role of the Scripture in God's redemptive plans. Before we start any study, we should remember these things, okay? But particularly today, we'll talk about the things that were written old time, written for our learning, and we will look at some of those passages before we start. Then we'll look at several overview slides as we reflect on creation and some of the beginnings in Genesis. Okay? And we'll look at those slides. Then, next, we'll propose some good reasons for us to study Genesis. This is all still introductory material. We haven't got to even read any scripture yet, have we? And then the next thing, we're going to cover a few thoughts on how we're reading should fit into a Christian study plan. And these are items that are going to be where I ask you, how does Genesis fit into you? Can you tell me how you use it? Or any ideas on how we can study Genesis any better? Those kinds of things. And how would you like to do it as a habit in your life? Or do you do it as a habit in your life? Those kinds of things. Okay? Then the next thing is we'll consider how where reading Genesis can fit in a truth seeker's study plan. Christians, everything we study, everything we do, or most everything we do as far as a study, some of it we do to make ourselves stronger, right? But everything else, almost, and you can tell me if you think of some exceptions, is to prepare us to give answers to anyone that asks us about our hope in Christ. And so, the truth seekers, if you have a truth seeker that you're talking with, they may very well be interested in Genesis. Questions they have. I've studied with about four or five Muslim folks. Their questions, their comments, come from the Genesis story. Yeah, they'll get into there and you have strong disagreements about Christ and his deity and those sorts of things. But they're going to ask you questions about Genesis. Okay? So we need to be ready to talk to that non-believer, the truth seeker, we're calling them, about some things in Genesis. That's a good reason to say. And then I like for us to read aloud the particular passages that we would be looking at this week. This week it's going to be chapter 1. So I put all chapter 1 in here so we can read it. And you can read it from your scriptures too, any way you'd like to do it. But we're going to read aloud. And we're going to listen. I ask that we listen to what's being read and listen for those things that might jump out at us that you want to comment on after the reading. I would like for this to be, and I think you would too, like for this to be a discussion class where we ask for your thoughts and we provide some thoughts on your thoughts, each other. I'm talking about not just me, because goodness knows I need to. There's people in here that know a whole lot more about Genesis than I do. So that's the next thing I want us to do. And then the eighth thing here, if you will, reflect and discuss the chapter. And then here's the wrinkle. And this is an experiment, okay? Will you experiment with me on something? I want us to, if time permits today, but for certainly in our next session,
evaluate the possibility of using reinforcement role plays during class times. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I would like to role play, if you will, if you'll let me, a Muslim. And I'm going to ask someone in the class to tell me a little bit about, you know, tell me a little bit about what you think happened in creation. And from the reading and your memory, I would like for you to volunteer to say, okay, I'll tell you. And then I'll role play the Muslim who asks some questions, okay? Or we might go out and reverse it. If you want to be the Muslim, or you want to be a truth seeker, maybe who doesn't, I don't know, has a different basic belief than we do, then that'll be fine. But this will reinforce what we're reading each time. That's what I'd like for us to do. Okay? So that's the agenda. Here's the schedule. You got a copy of that, right? I believe everybody's got a copy of that. Yeah, the first page, right? This is not to be considered a lock still. This is not exactly what we'll probably be reading. But today it's going to be pretty easy. We're going to read chapter 1. We're going to do that. Next week we may read chapters 2 and 3. No, we have chapter 3 for the next week. But this is just the general outline of it. Because you see on here, these first few sessions, we're looking at 1 chapter, 2 chapters, 3 chapters. And towards the end, we're going to pick up the pace. We've got to look at, you know, several chapters, like up to 10 chapters there 1 week. We're not going to read 10 chapters in here. We'll ask that you do read ahead, and then in place of us reading the whole 10 chapters, we're not going to send a summary. No. We've got to do that in order to get through 13 weeks. Okay? So that's just a guide for the week. Is that okay?
John, next.
Question?
I don't think everybody understood. I think you want them to check on that they will read. I don't think it's
been right. If this been, this hasn't been, this is my copy Jerry gave me of your directory. And if you haven't seen it, please go into your picture and put down there in the right hand corner, yes or no. I'll read or I don't want to read. Yeah, I don't prefer to read. I can't read whatever, just say yes or no, okay? Yeah, if we can pass that around to the next person. Yeah,
great. Thank you, Jerry.
All right. But that's anyway, it's not lockstep, but it's a guide, okay? Next. And Genesis, of course, covers from creation until the death of what patriarch?
Joseph,
okay? That's that whole period. Then Moses comes on the scene in the book of Exodus, right? Okay, next. Now, we're going to look at the scriptures. Reminder, before we start, of what they are and what they do. Those of us who've been in the church for a long time, we shouldn't have to, I don't think we do, have to be reminded of this to a large degree. But it's good for us, in case there are visitors with us who have not been a Christian long, or maybe not is not a Christian yet, that we even need to look at these scriptures before we start. We still haven't started yet. Okay. All right? They're inspired by God, and they're profitable for prophecy. They're inspired by God for prophecy that never came by the will of man, as 2 Peter says. And they are profitable for teaching, for reproving, for instruction, and instruction in righteousness. Notice that was, whoops, look back here. Yeah. Oh, y'all seen the whole show, we just gone now. What button did I hit wrong there? Okay, here we go. All right. I'm trying not to do that again. Dr. Okay, and now they're full of information on the scriptures say it in themselves, all the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God in Romans 11, verse 33. So they are inspired by God, they're profitable for our learning, for teaching, they're full of information on the depth of it, and then the next thing, they give us hope. Romans 15, verse 4 says, for whatsoever thing were written aforetime, were written for our learning that we through the encouragement of the scripture might have hope. Okay? And then the scriptures keep us from being lost. Or they find us if we are lost. Or they find us if we become lost and we want to get back to the Lord's church or the Lord. Okay? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the scriptures. Then these scriptures instruct us by command and examples, appropriate examples and the necessary inferences that are in them. They instruct us. And if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, the chapter before 12 is called the Hall of Heroes of Faith. And so these are people that we study for examples. They're approved examples. And the Old Testament talks about those people. And here in Hebrews it says they're written that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, or a great cloud of examples. Hebrews 12. So the scriptures instruct us and help us. They provide us everything according to 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through the scriptures, tell us everything we want to know. Do the scriptures tell us everything we want to know? They'll do this. No, they don't do it. We'll have so many questions when we get to heaven, when we get to the Lord's presence. We may in some way know those answers to those questions already. But they don't tell us everything we want to know. They tell us what we need for life and godliness, is what the scriptures say. That's what they tell us. And they're light, living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, according to Hebrews 4, verse 12. They are the mirror, the spiritual mirror, that we look in from time to time. And I'll tell you, for me, sometimes I dread to go look in that mirror. Sometimes I look in that mirror and say, oh, my hair is all out of place. I got a big old pimple here. Spiritually speaking. And I don't want to go there. And I go there enough times and I don't like what I see when I get there. Guess what? I'm going to stop reading the Bible like I need to. We have to approach reading the Bible with a heart that's open, though, determined to do what it says. And that's the mirror. It determines that we're going to straighten our physical, our spiritual appearance, like we straighten up our physical appearance. Okay. That's about the scripture. Okay, now we're finally getting Genesis. The word, the Hebrew word in Genesis, the Hebrew word in Genesis, and it doesn't show, oh yeah, Bereshit. God is one of those Arabic words. And it's Genesis, it's very similar to Genesis spelling in the Greek. But it means beginning or in the beginning. So let's review some of the beginnings that's found in the book of Genesis. Maybe you know some. What are some of the beginnings? What's some of the things that happened first in Genesis? God created heaven and earth. Good. You don't have that as hand, do you? No, okay. We can think of some other things. But first, that was the first time. First, man and woman, yeah, they said, or was it creation, huh? That was the first. Any others come to mind? These right here are some that I came to mind.
Light,
okay. In the creation itself, okay. In the first time. All right, let's quit moving around here, Charlie. Beginnings found in Genesis. You can think of others, and it will go along with me. Form. That should be from. It's not form. From the creation of Adam and Eve until the death of Joseph. At the end of the book, these beginnings are what we're talking about. The universe and earth, that kind of encompasses some of what we're talking about. The human family. There's no such thing as a family. That first family came along. And then there was the first sin and death that came from that at the fall. And there was the first redemptive process revealed in Genesis 3. We'll look at that. We'll look at chapter 3, where the redemptive process is beginning to be revealed by God. We're talking about Jesus coming and crushing the head of the serpent. The first sacrifices are done. The definition of sacrifices comes up into play. The first civilizations is found in Genesis. 11th chapter, and the table of nations in that portion of Genesis. And the same place, in general area, diverse languages and nations. If I read Genesis, it seems to me it's not hard to tell that we all spoke the same language at one time, the human family. But through God's actions, we all developed our these languages. All right, that's the first language of the nation. Then the Hebrew nation is integral to what's going on in Genesis, isn't it? Why? What are your thoughts? Why is it integral? What is so important? He had a plan from the very beginning. It involved this nation, the Jews, as we call them sometimes today, they call them other places. The Jews came on the scene. By the father Abraham, the patriarch Abraham, Hebrew nation, and then prophecies of the Messiah, the first prophecy being in Genesis 3. Okay, there's other firsts in Genesis, but the book 7 is entitled The Beginning, according to the beginnings, actually, in Hebrew language, and also in the Greek, is Genesis means the beginning. Holy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The cosmos, the earth. Okay. Here's something I'd like for us to think about. In this process, and we can't answer all the what ifs and whys and how fors and those kinds of things about this, but did God create imperfect things? God created perfectly. With that in mind, we have to say that things like, I don't know, tornadoes, poisonous snakes, all those things has to come from something else. What did it come from? It has to. God didn't make something that would bite us and kill us, did it? It came, had to come from the fall, from man's disobedience. Even the things that we put up with today, those bad things, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Is a tornado a good and perfect deal? No. The fall put it here. That's my opinion based on my opinion. Okay. But I don't know any other way that we can say that God didn't create it. Okay. He didn't create imperfect. He created perfect. Who said this? I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. My soul knows this very well. It's David, the king. Okay. He created things were extremely complex. They still are, aren't they? Well, marvel. We should take the time to look at photosynthesis. How does that happen? What is photosynthesis? All right, science guys, girls. What's photosynthesis? It's a process what? Of making food. Yeah, well, whatever the plant life needs. Making fruit from what? The sunlight. Now, let's see somebody make that. If we have something like that, okay? And how does that work? And all the chlorophyll, whatever in the world is happening inside that. It's complex. And God made it that way. To compare what we do to what he has done. And God saw that it was good. He didn't say, this is all good except for the bad snakes and the tornadoes. He saw it all and it was good. So he created perfectly. And consider the sun, 93 million miles away, right? Some folks say if it was 93 million and, or 96 million or whatever, we would just freeze to death. If it was 92 million miles away, we'd all burn up. And I don't know, that don't prove that or not, but that tells us that it is exactly the right place in a moving cosmos that we can maintain our lives, right? Isn't that marvelous? That's a perfect creation. Consider the seasons of a year. Well, we can always, when it's too cold, and every year I say, this is the coldest winter I ever remember. I just can't stand this cold weather. And then the summertime comes. There's never been a summer as hot as this, and I think I said it yesterday. But it's there. It happens every year, you know? Is God in control?
Always.
Yes. He's in sovereign control. Even in this fallen world, he don't let things happen that's not in his plan. Okay. Consider the moon and its tides, okay? The tides. What about them? What would happen if we didn't have a moon? The tides would take us over, or they'd go away, or something, because the moon controls the tides. Who would have thought of that in the world of man? Let's put a moon up here so we can control the tides. It's perfectly and wonderful moon. Consider the stars and their movements. Since time immemorial, we've looked at the North Star and said, okay, those two stars there, line them up, and we're going over here. We do it with the exact north or exact south or whatever we're trying to do. Those things don't run around all over the place, do they? Not from our perspective, anyway. And if they run around all over the place, guess who stays with them? We do, right? And God makes it that way. That's wonderful. That's marvelous, His creation. Consider, oh, we already considered photosynthesis, and you can do it again. You know, let's go to the next one. What else in God's world have you marveled at about that? You thought of anything?
The man.
The man himself?
I mean, if you look at all of the intricate things in the body that need to be placed in just the right spot and all the times to be who we are, you know. Each one so much individual, but yet created in the same way.
And we explain all the way because it's in the genes, right? Who made the genes? Well, okay, I just don't know how anyone can think that we are here by chance. I really don't. I mean, I've tried to read some of the atheist readings on how creation happened, and I can't swallow it again. Fool has said in his heart there is no God, right? The Bible says that. I didn't say that. I say it to him, man. Oh, it's the Bible said. He said in his heart there is no God. I'm just here by chance. God created control, but here's something to think about. God controls time, but He invented time. He does not work by accident or chance. He has complete control over everything and the sovereignty of the world, including time and some examples and the problems of what the fall, as we've already mentioned. He created the sun so it would appear at the right time. Notice the word, right time, okay? He created the sun so it would appear at the right time each day. He created the day. That's time, 24 hours, right? And it appears at the right time. There's a little difference in it. Readjust sometimes, but guess what? It goes right back to where it's supposed to be, right? He created the seasons and decreed that they arrive at their right time each year. How many of you were disappointed that summer was over and here we went into the spring? What? And the earth would go crazy, wouldn't it? He comes at the right time. He arranged the movements of the moons and stars at the right time. Thus, our ocean tides do not occur by chance. They occur at the right times because this is the plan of God who set it into motion in the beginning. Okay, following the creation, He established perfect times for things to happen. For example, Jesus was born at the right time. The scripture that comes to my mind, and I'm coming already up here. I think I've already got it here, so let me go ahead with this one. Jesus was born at the right time. See Matthew 1, verse 17. Abraham to David, 14 generations. David to Babylon, 12 generations. Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. No, that's not true. There's no 12. There's 14. That's what God decreed. That's what happened. That was prophesied. And that's the right time for Jesus to come. In the fullness of time, God set forth His Son, born of one woman, born under the law of Moses. So that's the scripture I believe. Bless you, 44. In the fullness of time, what time? The time God decreed. God set forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. Jesus will return at the right time. Do we know when that is? But only the Father knows, the scriptures tell us, when that right time will be. People make money, don't they? They make a lot of money saying, it's going to happen 50 years from now. Now, here's the reason I'm saying this. I go, I know. They're liars. They're liars. They're making bucks off of people who are not smart enough in the Bible to know that Jesus said, only the Father knows. Time. But it'll be the right time when it happens, right?
Yeah.
Okay. God still has a perfectly timed plan, according to Ephesians 1, verse 10. A plan covering the fullness of time to unite all things to Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And that's according to Ephesians, verse 10. Okay, so God created it all. He controls it all in a sovereign way. Here's what I'd like for us to do with this one. That's a really simple chart, isn't it? It is kind of, if you boil it down to the essence of each one of those bubbles. The first day, light appears and dark appears. Second day, the water above divided from the water below, and so on. Let's kind of commit that to memory, all right? If you will, I'd like for us to scramble it around and say, okay, day five, what happened? I'm going to be able to do that. This will help us as we are studying with someone who's interested in this particularly. And again, yeah, we want to study with the Muslim folks, but they are going to ask you these kinds of questions. Okay? Unless we need some detail on that. That's cool. I told you on Wednesday night, I told you this that group about, oh, I got 5 minutes left, shut up. I told this group about friends speak that we use over at Glen Allen to study with others. And we put a sign out in the yard that says, if you want to study English, you want to read English better, come and you can be a part of friends speak. And the people, not just the Muslims, lots of people that I've studied with in there, ask questions about Genesis. And I find myself turning to Genesis. Although we use Luke to get them started reading, practice their English skills, and talk to them about Christianity. But they invariably go back to Genesis. Those days are good to remember. Okay. All right. Did we already say that? Did I put it there for us? Oh, I went backwards. That's why I went. Good reason for Christians to study Genesis would be this forced to death, I guess, but there are, let's look at some more. Remind ourselves of God's great power and, I can't read that, can you? And love, power and love for mankind. And also to dig out a little deeper and find information you might have missed before and discuss it in class. That's where we want to go. And then be ready to give answers to every man or woman that asks us about the hope that lies within us. And according to book 53 or 15, I think we're talking about that. But four, it is unedited. You'll have to admit, Genesis is unedited, right? Mm-hmm. You know, some people are tempted to ask the children to leave the room when they read part of Genesis, right? It's frank. It's to the point. It tells it like it is. It tells later on in other books too, like David and his sin with Bathsheba and his murdering of her husband. It tells it like it is. And David is called what? Man of faith, man after God's own heart. And he did those sorts of things. But like the Bible, if a man were writing it, they wouldn't have told him. It's unedited. It's true. Okay, how important is this book of Genesis? Genesis is special for Christians and other truth seekers. For a person considering Christianity, it's essential because it's foundational. For a Christian teaching a truth seeker, questions are likely to arise that can only be answered by turning to Genesis. If our main goal is to understand Christian basics, what would we want a seeker to read? Now I'm going to ask you to think about this. If you're sitting down with someone who's shown an interest in Christianity, and you're going to advise them on where to start their reading, if they don't know anything, maybe you wouldn't start with Genesis, or maybe you would. Just some thoughts. When I became a Christian, I remember one of the elders pulling me aside. It was Assassin at Avenue Church of Christ. He said, look, you made a commitment. You need to read the Bible every day. You need to make a promise to yourself and the Lord that you're going to read that Bible every day. 3 chapters is what I recommend, he said. I don't think I stayed at 3 chapters. Well, I got hung up in the first chapter, but anyway, 3 chapters every day. But I did say, I can do that. I can read 3 chapters every day. Some thoughts about reading. This person who's seeking after the truth. Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, Judges, Kings. Maybe that's the essentials of the Old Testament. Of course, we want to read all of those and in detail where we can. But those are the essentials. That's the story of the Jewish nation and the arrival of Christ. So they want to at least read that. However, how are you going to get someone to sit down and read Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, Judges, and Kings, who just has a small interest in learning about Christianity? You're probably not. Maybe we can go to them and say, okay then, let's read Acts chapter 6, verse 7, through Acts 7, verse 60. Why? Why would we say that instead of saying, go read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? Why would we say that? Because it's a concise view of that same thing that's found in the Old Testament, and starting in the book of Genesis and other places. Who's saying this? Who's telling this story? There's a man that was killed for telling that story. Now, who was it?
Stephen.
Huh? Stephen. Stephen was stoned, right? You read that passage right there. That's the whole story. That's the complete story of the book of Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, Judges, Kings, in a condensed form. It's the cliff notes, if you will, of that same story. So maybe we can start there and get their interest. Read that. This is where Stephen was telling the gospel story, and they killed him for it. People react. People react to the story of God's plan for salvation. These people reacted by killing him, right? Then let them read Acts 2, verse 1, or Acts 2, verse 47. Why? Yeah, it's the beginning of the church. This Peter tells the same story, doesn't he? Got a different reaction. They didn't kill Peter. They were cut to the heart. Same Jewish family. Same Jewish audience. But these people didn't take it from them. It bothered them to understand. It cut them to the heart when Peter said it. And they decided to follow God. And there were 3,000 added that day. So that's what we want them to read, for sure. And then get them back to a detailed study, maybe of Genesis, Exodus, Moses. All right. But that's something I think. That's my thoughts. And you can have your own. And then maybe the Gospels, starting with Luke. God, the Gospels is really the meat of Christianity, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
They're what Jesus told. They're what Jesus did. They set the example for us. And so we got to get them into the Gospels as soon as possible if they're a true seeker. And then let them go through, at some point, you may have the better idea of which point, other conversions in the book of Acts. It's not complicated. It is not complicated. Theological organizations, people that make money off selling religious books, they complicate it. Tell them to go read every example of conversion. Don't go ask some preacher who's been 5 years and spent millions of thousands of dollars to learn a different doctrine or something. Read the Bible. Tell them, read the Bible. Do what it says. Do what those people did. And everything else, let it fall into place. I'm not ready to go get into an argument, and I've done this in the past, and it's fruitless, with people about genealogies. The Bible tells us to argue about that anyway. About whether we are the nation of Ephraim, and whether England is Manassas, and all that. Those are wasted enough time for us to argue about things like that. When a person has not yet become a Christian. And on the wrong way here today, I heard a very good sermon. I don't know what organization this was. I don't think it's, in fact, I know one of the Churches of Christ saved it. But he went to Acts 2, verse 38, and he talked about everything in front of him and everything in back of him. Straight from what it said. Didn't say anything. He said, no, let's just go do that. Who are you, buddy? I believe exactly what you're talking about. Go to the jailer. See what he did and knew exactly what he did. That's what we got to tell him.
Okay.
Oh, I got to go. We won't get to read Genesis, so I'm going to ask you to read Genesis. Chapter 1, I've got it here. We'll start off the next session with reading chapter 1 and 2. Okay, we're going to read 1 and 2 for next time. Reflections, discussion on Genesis. We didn't get there. Anyway, thank you for your attention, and I look forward to this study. And I hope you get a lot out of it. I know I'm going to get a lot out of it, because I've already got a lot out of it when I started. Thank you for your time.
Thank you.
Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Thank you.